The other thing that happened this morning, you picked up, some of you may have picked up this paper on the way in, some of you may not have, and you can get some more on the way out. But is this prayer sheet, and we did this last year where we had this sheet of 30 numbers along the right-hand side and a couple of verses on the left, and also the poster and logo that for this year, which was made by Ansonia, by the way. And the idea was, what if we put in someone's name every day of the month? So there's 30, so obviously some of you guys are like, some days have 31, some days have 28, what happens then? This is not a hard and fast rule, people. I'm sure you can figure out one more person to pray for or repeat someone else, okay? It's okay. But the idea is, if you put down the names of someone for every day in your life group, in your church, in your workplace, in your schools, it's saying, you know what? I know that I'm going to be praying for someone every day. We did this with our family. So every night before the kids go to bed, we look at the list and we say, okay, well, who can we pray for today? And the kids are always really good because they say, what should we pray for them about? And the parents are always really bad because we're like, oh, you know what? Actually, I don't know. And now it's too late to ask them because we want you to hurry up and go to bed. So let me try to think. I've been trying to be a little bit more proactive to think ahead and say, okay, well, what can we pray for them? But it's been really good still having the kids be involved in that prayer. One thing I love about Oscar is the way he prays is he prays as if the prayer has already been answered. So he doesn't ask God for things. He thanks God for things. So he says, thank God that this person is can walk fine now. Thank God that this person did well on their exams. I'm like, okay, these are future events, you know, there. And I'm like, you know, I'm not going to bother. He has more faith than I am. I think that's a great way to pray. And it's one of those things where I want to encourage you as well. Grab a list you can think about and pray through and write down the names on the list. But it means that you're not forgetting people. It means, like, actually, I'm engaging with more people. Now, if you're struggling to find 30 people that you know you're super introverted, you only know two people, fine, just put those two people down every day, and at least you'll alternate, and you have a chance to remember. But we discovered praying for our relatives that don't know God has been really good. Praying for our families who are abroad, praying for those who are in the church that we know are going through some difficult times has been really good. So grab one of those sheets on the way out. That is kind of our application from today, one of the things that you can take away definitely and really begin to apply. As we really think about this year, how do we actually increase our faith? How do we really grow as faith? And so now I'm going to do the thing which I rarely do, but I know a lot of other churches kind of do this thing. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to do that thing where I say, do you want to increase your faith? Yes. I can't hear you, church. Oh, look at, I've become that minister. Don't worry, this is not a three-point sermon all with the same letter. But I'm going to ask you again, do you want to increase your faith? I mean, okay, I mean, do you really want to increase your faith? Because it sounds like, I don't know. Do you want to increase your faith? You can't just tell me that. Okay, now, you have to really say that to God, right? Actually, God, I really want to increase my faith. I really want to increase my faith. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you want to increase your faith? Whoa, nice one over there. Now, the passage, all right, there's a couple places where this verse comes up, and there's a couple points, but in Luke, it comes up here, and it says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, this is a little different, right? The apostles, they come up to Jesus himself, and they say, increase our faith. Do it. Make it so. Jesus, increase our faith. And that's a great prayer, right? It's really saying, God, increase my faith in you and what you can do in you and in all of the things that you can do. And part of this is when you read in the other Gospels, there is this healing which they weren't able to do, of casting out this demon. And they're like, well, why couldn't that happen? And you say, oh, because your faith wasn't great enough. So there's this kind of reflection of, or is it coming out of that? In Luke, it doesn't give that context. It's just saying, look, the disciples came to him and it said, increase our faith. Now, if you have a Bible, if you've got it, sometimes this passage is sectioned off. You know, they have the subheadings. This is all that's there in the verse. And it says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, most of us aren't gardeners, so we assume that the seed was small and the mulberry tree was big and something about it moving to the sea and it'd be something amazing. I don't know why you would want to plant a mulberry tree in the sea. Are they water-based plants? I don't think so, but it seems kind of strange. None of us are, unless you are a real horticulturist, you might understand this. But anyways, when people preach these sermons, they say it's about just, even if you have small faith, you can do big things, right? So that would be the first point. If you have small faith, you do big things. The problem with this is not that that's not true. The problem with this is what comes after. See, this verse you can't just read within the context totally alone. There is something bigger going on. And what's really difficult is the passage that follows seems like it has nothing to do with faith, which is why, of course, they normally section it off into this first part here and the second one called unworthy servants. Now, I'm going to ask you this one more time, and then we're going to look at the second part of this passage. Do you want to increase your faith? Okay. Now that you've said yes, as we talk about how that happens, you have to say, oh, is this how faith is increased? Now, we're going to continue on with this passage, and let me read this out. Again, this is exactly what comes next. So we know this kind of continues on because there's no conjunction, there's no transitory kind of phrase. It just picks up exactly from, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then he launches straight into this parable, which says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. What does this have to do with faith? Actually, when you read this out, it sounds horrible. This sounds like your nightmare, right? Or it sounds like coming home every day. It's one of those things where I don't just want to be ordered around all the time. I worked really hard, and then I come back in, and the master says, go on, get dinner ready. When dinner's all ready, then you can eat. We don't like this because it's like, is that what Jesus thinks of us? That there were these unworthy servants, and at the end of the day, he doesn't even have to thank us? In fact, our response to him is, we're not worthy, we're not worthy. That's a 1990s reference for those of you who may have picked that up. Okay, the question that comes out of this passage is, what does this have to do with faith? Why does Jesus say to the disciples who come to him and say, increase our faith? And he says, look, if you had small faith, you could make this thing go into the sea. But let me tell you about these unworthy servants. Who do you think you are? Where does this fit in? The more I meditated on this passage, the more I wrestled with it, the more I thought about it. And believe you me, if you look in our bulletins today, the passage referenced today is Luke 17 to 26. I knew that was a typo because I obviously sent them the wrong message. So I spent a lot of time looking for another passage to preach on so I did not have to deal with this, because I did not understand it. I would much rather preach a straightforward sermon on just having good faith and seeing miracles happen than trying to wrestle with what does an unworthy servant have to do with faith. But praise God, he didn't let me just run away, and instead I wrestled with this. The first part of this is actually this. If you want to increase your faith, you have to listen and obey. You have to listen and obey. See, when we're thinking about increasing our faith, we're thinking, oh, maybe God can give us, okay, I don't know about you, but this is how I think about it. Maybe God can give me like a special like zap, and then my faith will be increased, right? Like, oh, maybe he can give me like a special pill or something, like, and then I'll have an increase of faith. And Jesus is saying that's not the way increasing faith works, right? You have to listen and obey. Jesus says to his apostles, right, look, you understand, if you had a servant who was out there working and they come back in, you would just say, okay, continue your work. You listen and you obey. It's not about not asking questions. It's about obedience, complete obedience to God and the willingness to listen to what his commands are. That is how you increase your faith. it then makes sense. Like, okay, well, basically then God's commands in the Bible, love your neighbor, love your enemy. You know, don't have the spirit of judgment on someone, but rather love them. You begin to understand, if I want to increase my faith, I need to hear, read, and know God's word, and then obey it. That is how your faith is increased. Do you still want to increase your faith? So you start there. You have to listen and obey. This passage goes on because it's emphasized, right? They come in from outside after tending the sheep, and instead of saying, come and sit down and have a rest, you would say, please, prepare supper. No, please. Just prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you will eat and drink. In other words, as a servant, again, you hear the command and you do what's next. Now, I don't want to say I'm lazy, but I don't like reading that because actually I just want to eat and rest. I don't want to do those things. I would rather do something else. The hard realization is this. If I want to do something else than follow God, my faith will not increase. That's the bare bones of it. If I choose to do my own thing, then my faith will not increase. But the passage goes on. And the second point that I would make in the second part of this is actually humility and knowing your place. So when the passage goes on, it says, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Basically, it's this. If you know God is the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, and you know that Jesus is the one who died on the cross to save you, and you believe in that, and you have been touched by that, you have experienced his love in your life, then who are you to say to God, do this for me, do that for me? Shouldn't it be rather, okay, God, actually, let me follow you. Whatever you say, I'm not worthy, and yet I am here. See, this passage isn't about Jesus saying that you are unworthy servants, because actually he says to us later in the passage in the Bible, you're not his servants, you're not slaves, but rather you are his friends. He talks about even an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, but our heavenly father loves us even more. So he's saying, look, in this comparison, when the person understands who they are in the light of God, they will obey. Likewise with you, never forget your place. Never forget your place. Okay, but how does this work? See, increasing your faith requires action. There's nothing in this passage that says if you want to increase your faith, just sit and eat and hang out, and that'll be good enough, and somehow your faith will increase. Your waistline may increase, but your faith will not. In actuality, when you are acting in obedience to God's commands, you will find your faith stretched. But when you doubt him, or when you're choosing your own life before his, you will find that your faith is not growing. See, we want to see amazing things happen, but we don't know where that comes from. The more you look at this, the more you understand faith in God is not based on your ability. Faith is based on the fact that Jesus is Lord. So when you think back at that passage, he's saying, look, if you are a servant, you are told what to do because you don't know everything. It's the same thing for us. When you understand that actually Jesus is Lord, that God is greater than all of this, obedience to him is actually submitting to the fact that actually, Jesus, I think you're smarter than me. I think you're more gracious than me. I think you're more loving than me. I think you're wiser than me, and so I will obey. Now, when I'm talking about this, I know some of us are trying to think about, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Like, every day I go to work, it's like the same thing every day, and then I got to come home, or I go to school, and I do this. So I don't have a voice in my head that says, hey, go and do this, or go and do that. So, Bert, I don't know. I don't know how to listen to God. Okay, let's back up a bit. There is much that he says in his word that we need to start obeying. Loving your neighbor. Loving your enemy, trusting him with your finances, with your future, seeking his will, bringing things to him and asking him. That's where you begin to see this engagement happen. But if you stand at a distance and just say, well, okay, God, you know, well, I went to church on Sunday, and now I'm just going to do my own thing, and then in case of emergency, I break the glass and say, oh, Jesus, come and help me, and then your faith will not increase because you're not living with Christ. You're just, you know, calling him up in case of emergency. But to really let your faith grow, to really watch it increase, means learning, listening, obeying, and remaining humble and knowing your place. The cool thing about this is it gives you great freedom. You don't have to work at defending yourself, your own honor, your own name, but rather you have the privilege of just serving God. There is great freedom in that. One of the challenges I've had since I've become the pastor of this church is, I'm the longest running staff member in our church. I'm also I'm not the youngest anymore. But it means that throughout my time at the church, the perspective of my role has changed. And that's been challenging for me because I don't know how to do a lot of stuff. It's actually a lot more like running a small business that keeps growing or not growing, and you're trying to work these things out. And there are days when I think to myself, man, it would be a lot easier if I didn't have to make any of these decisions and someone could just tell me what to do all the time. That would make my life a lot easier because I have no pressure. And if things fall apart, It's not my fault. It's not my fault, right? It's okay. And some of you guys will know the same thing if you're in jobs where there's a lot of pressure and you're like, gosh, some days I just wish I could just go back to just doing the menial tasks and still get paid and go home and I can forget about work. Instead, I have all this pressure on me. The joy of following God is saying, actually, God, you are the one in charge and I have the freedom to serve underneath you. The amazing thing about God is that he doesn't just leave you, though, doing menial tasks for your whole life. But as he invests and he develops you, he continues to challenge you because you discover your faith increasing. So even in my case, I discover my faith increasing. Recently, I was in a prayer meeting, and as we were praying, I was overwhelmed with a sense of fear. So one of the things you guys might have noticed in our church's bulletin and our budget, we are not a financially healthy church anymore because we have more staff now. Every congregation has their own pastor, and we hired 2 new people this year. It means that actually as a church, we're bleeding money. We're bleeding money. And as much as I hope Gift Aid gives us all that money back, it's not going to give it all back. Now, I want to say I have great faith in the Lord, and I know he'll provide for all that we have. The realist in me and the occasional emails I get from people saying, hey, you should pay attention to this, makes me scared. Makes me scared. Because if you know me, I am very bad at managing money. I'm very good at worrying about it, very bad at managing it. And as we were praying, you know, I really want God to say to me, Bert, don't worry. Dude, I got loads of money, and I'll give it to you at the right time. Or, don't worry, Bert, I'm going to give you a big windfall. Someone's going to die and give your church loads of money. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know. I wanted something like that, right, just to make my problems go away. And instead, actually, I had this from God. He said, don't worry. You're the right person at the right place at the right time. Now that's not actually reassuring because in my head I'm like, no, actually, God, do you actually know who I am? I'm not actually good at this. You have picked the wrong person. Can I go and do a Moses or something like, and just do a runner? But God was very clear, said, you know, don't be afraid, because it's not you who solves these problems, but it is him. But you are here for now. And that really, on one hand, releases the pressure, but also forces me to increase my faith. And the prayer became, you know, God, I know what you're teaching me this year in faith, that you are with me, that this is not my battle alone, but rather, God, you are here, and you are living, and you are real. And that's exciting. Why is that exciting? Because it means I'm on a new adventure with God, that there is something being unfolded, being discovered, that I am part of. And that is the joy of faith. It is actually coming in from the fields, and then God saying, oh, prepare dinner now. That's not something bad. That's something awesome. Because he is using that to grow you, to stretch you, and he knows when you need to rest. And he knows how to challenge you in all these areas. See, this passage is fantastic because we would really like it to just be increase our faith, magic formula, you get some immunization shot, and suddenly you have no fear anymore, and you can just do that. Instead, he says, look, this is what it really looks like. You have to be humble. You have to know who you are in relation to God, that it's God who's at charge. And you have to hear and obey. And then the passage goes on. See, this is what's so great about the Bible. It's not just a nice quote like Confucius sayings or something like that, but rather there is this narrative, and then we have this healing that happens straight after this. It's not coincidence that this is how the Bible is unfolding. This is what's happening. And it goes, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Oh, sorry. I read it out though. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. See, this picture, this story of this leper is a perfect example of this unworthy servant. All 10 of them went, okay? They all heard and they all obeyed. But only this one, he knew his place. And he was so full of humility, he immediately came back. And he's not asking for anything, he's just saying, God, just thank you. He's the only one that gets a second command. Right? The servants, the unworthy servants, all of them received that first command, and then they came back, and they went, and those, they would have just rested. But this one hears that first command, then comes back to Jesus. And Jesus gives him that second command. While he's kneeling, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. There's this thing. It's not the first time Luke uses this, that your faith has made you well. He's saying it's not just physically you're healed from leprosy. Physically, that healing, that is precious. And I know anyone who suffers something physical, it is great to be healed physically. But what he receives is this spiritual healing. Your faith has made you well. And we know that's the case because actually all the other 9 were healed. And so maybe they had some faith. But something about this guy's second time, his return, his faith has made him well. Made him well. Gosh, let me tell you how much I would love to just be well. You know, if someone asks you, how are you? You know what, today? I am well. Oh, gosh, you know, like, that is, just hearing that is like, yeah, there is a peace in your heart. There is goodness that is overflowing. And it's not just physically, right? You could be physically in pain, but you know what? I am well. It's what the hymnist wrote. It is well with my soul. Jesus says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, actually, looking at this passage, I don't know if at this point Jesus is saying to him, you don't even need to go to the priest anymore because you have met with the priests of all. Because he doesn't say, go back and see the priest. He says, go your way. There is this freedom that is released there. That may or may not be true. It's hard to tell from the text or the context, as the going to the priests allow you to have reintroduction to the society. But him being a Samaritan might mean he was not going to be received by the Jewish people anyways. So there is a different kind of freedom that is experienced here. This picture of obedience and humility and knowing his place, you begin to see is this perfect example of how this one leper's faith is increased. See, we know that actually the physical healing, although precious and wonderful, was a small part, and the Samaritan was made well spiritually. So I'm going to ask you guys one more time. Actually, I'm not going to ask you one more time. I will ask you again later. I'm going to ask you now. Do you want to increase your faith? See, not only one person said it this time. Everyone's like, no, not so sure about that, Bert. No, listening and obeying, that's a tough one. Listening and obeying is tough because it means you have to give up yourself. At the end of the day, this passage says, if you want to increase your faith, you have to let yourself die. Because that's what it means to follow Christ. I want to share with you some stories. And if you were in the Cantonese or Mandarin service at that one time, I shared this already. But in the English service, I haven't shared this yet. But a while ago, I was at this conference talking about church planting. And there was a pastor there, Joachim Lundqvist, from the Word of Life Church in Sweden. And I've shared the story about the refugee work they do there. But I want to share another story. And I'll be honest with you, when I first saw him go on the stage, I thought, oh, it's one of these good-looking pastors, you know, probably hip, good-looking pastor wearing a t-shirt and a jacket at the same time, looking so fresh and hot. Not hot, that came out wrong. Looking really cool, and it's probably going to preach a sermon that's all about him and like how great his church is, because I'm sure his church is great. So I wanted to write him off because I'm insecure and stuff like that. But as he was preaching, I began to see actually what he seems to talk about is the glory of God. Like everything points back to Jesus, and I was really excited because I heard about the great stuff his church was doing, and he started sharing this story, and he talked about he's saying, you know, actually our church every year we send out youth. Youth mission teams that they put on a performance and they go to the capitals around Europe and they perform these in the street and they do these evangelistic outreaches all around the scene. So they go to Brussels, they go to Paris, they go all around the place. And they've been doing this for many years. And then one year this girl came to his office and she's a 14-year-old girl and she goes, oh, pastor, can I talk to you? And he said, oh, come in, what do you want? She says, you know, we do these evangelistic events all around Europe. She said, we should, you know, I really feel like God wants us to do a special one, a really big one. Do you know where we should do it? We should go to Disneyland Paris and do it. And of course, he was like, oh, Disneyland Paris. Yeah, this is what I do. That's a good idea. Let's put it on the agenda for the next meeting and then never hope they forget about it. But he was like, oh, okay, that's a good idea. Sure, you know, I'll just call up Disneyland Paris and they'll let us come in. So he told this girl, he tried to fob her off and say, okay, yeah, well, we'll think about this and he'll go. And then she left. And when he tells the story, he says he was about to, that idea was halfway through the bin when he was convicted by God. He said, where God was saying, you're throwing away this idea because that girl's 14 years old and you think she doesn't understand how the world works and how complicated it is to actually do something like this. And so you're just going to throw it away. But actually, you're too proud and you don't have faith. And he stopped. And he thought, okay, well, what's the worst that can happen? You know, he tries to call them and they laugh at him. That's the worst, right? So he's like, okay. So he thinks about some more and then he decides he's going to try again, touch with Disneyland Paris and ask them. So he manages to get a number. He calls up Disneyland Paris and he says, hi, we're from the Word of Life Church in Sweden, and we'd like to hold an evangelistic concert at Disneyland, and we want to know if you will let us do this. And the person said, oh, that's a very interesting because we've never had any Christian concerts in the park before because we're Disneyland. And we can't imagine that you would allow this to happen. So, but I will call you in a week and let you know. I will try to discuss it. So he's like, okay. Normally when someone says, I'll call you back in a week, it's like, yeah, okay, whatever. So he wrote off. But a week later, they called back. And they said, we were so surprised, and we have never had an evangelistic Christian concert ever at Disneyland. If you know anything about Disneyland, they don't try to have any religion or anything like that. So they said, but we would like you to come, and we're inviting you. You can have 10 minutes on the Winnie the Pooh stage in the summer. Now, the Winnie the Pooh stage, obviously being the smallest stage, tucked in the back corner of Disneyland, it's actually in the back corner of Frontierland. And he's like, okay, I will take that 10-minute slot, no problem. And so they prepared a celebration, they prepared an evangelistic concert, and they were able to hold this concert at Disneyland one summer. And while he was there and he was part of it and he watched it, he noticed that at the day that they were doing it, there are all these men in suits in the back of the place. And he's like, oh. Afterwards, he asked the person in charge of Disneyland, of who was organizing that, he said, Who are those people in suits? Because normally you don't see people in suits in Disneyland. And she said, oh, they were all the CEOs and executives because they've never had a Christian event at this and they wanted to see how it was. And he was like, oh, well, I guess that's it. I guess we'll never come back here again. And he asked, well, what did they think? And she said, well, they thought it was really good. In fact, they thought it was so good, they wanted to invite you to come back again next year to do a 20-minute show on the Toy Story stage. She's like, wow, so we can come back and do a show the next year. So they did that. The next year they did a show for 20 minutes on the Toy Story stage. And then at the end of that, they said, you know what? It's really great. We want to invite you to come back to do a 45-minute show on the main stage in Disneyland Paris. And it's this incredible story of, wow. If you know anything about these American companies, they don't like this sort of stuff. You don't like inviting evangelistic concerts or events. And this is all from this one 14-year-old girl, even for her to say, to bring this idea up to the pastor and the pastor to not just throw it away. Because I know if I heard that, I would quickly write it off just because I don't know how to get Disneyland Paris's number. And it's really amazing. Apparently, there's some pictures from what it was. But apparently, it's been so good that they said, anytime you want to come back and do a show, just let us know, and we'll let you do it. And again, that was one of those questions where it says to me, God, I want to increase my faith, but am I too proud? Am I putting myself above you that I don't even trust? You'll know this is if I say, why don't you ever talk to your coworkers about Jesus? Well, I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to make things awkward at work. Really? Is that the best you can do? Why don't you talk to these people on the street? Well, I don't know enough. I don't know enough in my life about who Jesus is. You begin to understand, actually, maybe I'm not as trustworthy of God as I should be. Maybe I'm not as obedient. I mean, me and Raj used to talk about talking to people on the street. What's the problem? The worst they can do is laugh at you and not talk to you. What loss is that to me when Christ has already given his life for all of us? Now, I want to share one more story from this church in Sweden. I can turn the lights back on, otherwise everyone's going to fall asleep. So they then, this, by the way, like the stuff in this church, when I heard about it, it really inspired me. I thought, you know, actually, my faith is too small. God's glory deserves so much. What is holding us back? So, they in Sweden, apparently everyone has seen Lord of the Rings. Like everybody, all demographics love this film. I don't know why. It's probably the elves. But they all watched Lord of the Rings. And the pastor was like, you know, Lord of the Rings actually has so much great Christian message in it. There's so much depth to it. But the movies basically cut most of that out because they don't want to make it into like a Christian kind of film. It's not as obvious as Chronicles of Narnia, but there's still so much in there. I mean, even the third book's called Return of the King, right? So there's this real picture of God in this. So they had this idea, why don't we go around to the schools all around Sweden And we can do a show that talks about, that acts out Lord of the Rings, but also shows the truth of Christ through it. So we hold an evangelistic Lord of the Rings-based show to do in the schools all around the country. And they're like, yeah, that's a great idea. So they started preparing it. They started to put together and started to do it. And then as they were preparing it, they're like, you know what would make this a lot better is if we had the clips from the movie to show in the background during the play, during the performance, because that would really make it look more professional. You would really draw it and tie it together. Now, obviously, if you know anything about copyright law, is if you want to show clips from a film, you have to contact the distributors and they have to give you license to do that. We did it once. We got this film and I had to pay like £200 just for this one DVD to show once at this thing. So to do something like Lord of the Rings would be pretty incredible. So they thought, well, you know, they'll never give it to us. You know, what are you going to say? Oh, we're this church in Sweden. Can you give us the rights, the copyrights, because we want to cut it up and turn it into an evangelistic message to show kids in Sweden? You know, no chance. New Line Cinema. But they thought, well, we did do that Disneyland thing. God did open that door. So what's the worst that can happen? So somehow he got the number for New Line Cinema, and he called them up and said, hi, we're a church in Sweden, and we'd like to do this evangelistic concert using the Lord of the Rings films, Lord of the Rings films, and cut them up and use it to tell the Christian message. Will you let us do that? And the person said, I don't think I'm the right person to talk to this. Let me put you on hold, and I'll transfer you to someone else. So that went on for a while till the very end, and the person said, okay, well, we'll try to bring it up in the board meeting, and we'll see what happens, and we'll call you back later. So he got a call back like a week later and said, no one has ever asked us to use these films for a Christian message, and we have never licensed the Lord of the Rings to be used outside to cut up and to use in these any kind of local production. So that's never been done before. But because you're so bold and you're willing to ask, we've decided to allow you to use the films for your show. And now we're going to talk about how much money that will cost. So it's at this point the pastor was like, okay, well, it's cool that we got approval, but obviously we're not going to be able to afford, you know, using all three films from New Line Cinema for this. And the guy said, we'll charge you $1,000. Is that okay? So by the way, $1,000 for this is really cheap. Like, it's ridiculous. So of course the pastor was like, yeah, sure, we can make that happen. And so they were allowed then to take all three films, cut them up, use them to help share the gospel message around Sweden. And they were allowed to share it to basically 25,000 students all around the country. And as they took it to the schools in Sweden, even the tailor to the royalty in Sweden found out and said, oh, I want to make the costumes for you in this performance. And it's pretty amazing. So here's a picture of that. And it was this story that made me realize so many times we cancel out what God can do before he even gets a chance because we won't obey, because we won't listen, because we put our self or our wisdom above his. Now, God is not a fool. He knows that it works together. You can see in these stories, it wasn't like God just suddenly made the Lord of the Rings movies appear in Sweden, but rather there was work done there. There was acting out in faith. There was moving forward in this kind of triumph. And so the same question comes to us. Do you want to increase your faith? Do you really want to increase your faith? Do you know your place? Do you hear and obey? Do you trust God? When we look at this and we think about this, the challenge really has to be for us to say, you know what? I can't just hope that my family comes to know God. I can't just hope that my marriage gets better. If I really believe, if I really want my faith to increase, then I have to pray. I have to seek God. I have to ask him. You have to listen and obey. You have to see, okay, well, God tells me to obey him. It tells me to honor my parents. If things are broken in your family, at home, then you obey God's commands, honor my parents, and I will honor them. Husbands, love your wives. The command is to love your wife. If you want your faith to be increased, if you want to see God's goodness transform your families, then husbands, love your wives. Wives, if you want to see your marriages change, if you want to see that loving kind of environment happen, you don't have to wait for the husband to love your wife first. You have to submit to your husband. You have to respect him. What if he's not worthy of respect? Then you respect him anyways. Again, if this is coming from a case where you're under abuse or something like that, that's not the same kind of scenario. So definitely talk to one of us afterwards. But in a general case, even if your marriage is struggling or relationship is struggling, you have to obey God's word. You have to turn to him and look. God's great commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Not just the nations that you're comfortable with. Why are we a church in Birmingham? I'll tell you something about Birmingham. Massive Muslim population. How will they know unless they are told? There's not the same freedoms to share the message of Christ in Saudi Arabia or in Iran or Iraq. But here in Birmingham, I'll tell you, we're probably scared, right? We don't want any trouble. We don't know what they're like. We don't know if they're a terrorist. So let's just stay safe. How much is that going to be worth to you later? When actually God is saying, listen and obey. Let your faith grow. Increase our faith. And this is the message for all of us in this church. Let our faith increase. Do you want your faith to increase? Do you want to increase your faith? Let's pray. God, there is no limit to you. You are eternal. You are true. You are loving and gracious, and we thank you because even though we should be nothing more than unworthy servants who are just deemed with task after task, we are not that to you. You have brought us into your family, and we are called your children. Not just servants, but friends, and we are loved by you. We thank you so much. Lord, we pray now that as we come into your presence, let your Holy Spirit do its work of convicting. May it be specific and clear. May it bring up the verses that we need to follow and obey for each one of us here, what you are doing, what you are saying. Let us not shy away. If it is love, then let us love. If it is trust, then let us trust. If it is honor, then let us honor. If it is, let us be faithful and self-controlled, then let us be self-controlled. In all these things, Lord, let us submit to you because you are the good and gracious King. May your name be honored and glorified and your name be praised across the city, across our church, across our families, and in our own lives. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.